It was the 2004 Athens Olympics 50-meter rifle event. And the American Matt Emmons had the gold medal in his sights. He was one shot away from claiming his gold medal. He didn't need a bullseye, which wasn't that hard for him anyways. But his final shot just had to be on target, close to target, on target, somewhere on the target. And normally the shot that he would have that he made would have received a score of 8.1 and would have given him the gold medal. But in what was described, according to Yahoo Sports, as an extremely rare mistake in elite competition, Emmons fired at the wrong target. Standing in lane two, he shot at the target in lane three, and instead of getting the gold medal, he got eighth place. How do you explain that? eighth place and no medal. He was aiming at the wrong target, and it had a massive impact on probably what he spent years training for. He was aiming at the wrong target. Near the end of the Bible, in the Apostle Paul's letter to his young son in the faith, this younger pastor that he's mentoring, we get in just this one kind of epitome text, this main verse, kind of tucked in some other context, we get this picture of what Paul was aiming at in ministry and in life. This is what he focused on in all of life. It's in chapter 1, verse 5 of 1 Timothy, page 576 in the Bibles that we have under the chairs. Paul says this, "The aim, Timothy, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Timothy, this is what we're shooting for. This is what we're aiming at. The aim of our charge is love that issues or flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So if this was a dialogue between Timothy and Paul, Timothy is coming to Paul and he's saying, "Paul, what are we trying to do as pastors? What is the goal of all of our various tasks, of our conversations, of our relationships, of our sermons? What are we shooting for, Paul? What are we trying to do? What's the point of all this? What's the point of church?" Paul would answer, "The aim of all that we do is love. And increased love in your heart, Timothy, and in the hearts of everyone around you." You're shooting, you're aiming for this, Timothy. Love, greater love. And this love flows from something. This love comes from somewhere. It flows from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So we strive in all that we do, in life and ministry, to lead people to possess these three things, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, because love flows from these things. So you may think as we start that I'm just preaching to myself as a pastor, or maybe Pastor Bart, that this is just for us, for people in ministry in this way, but that's not the case. This isn't just for the two of us. This verse and Paul's philosophy of life here, not just ministry, of life here, applies to all of us. First, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are called to ministry. God's design for the church is not just for a few people up front to do ministry and everybody else just kind of spectate and receive some things. No, God's design is clear design for the church. It's for every single Christian to be involved in ministry. And it's the job of the pastor and the teacher to equip the saints, to supply each of the saints with all that they need so that you can do the work of the ministry. Men and women, everyone doing the work of the ministry. This is the picture Jesus gives of his church. It's very clear in the Bible. So this sermon is not just for the two of us. It's for all of us as followers of Christ. And we can think of our various roles in which we do ministry. There are many people here who lead Bible studies or teach Sunday school. Or maybe you're a mother or a father. Or maybe even just a friend or a fellow church member. Your aim in all of those areas matters. What are you trying to do? In all of those, what are you trying to do? I say we learn from the Apostle Paul here. Our aim is love, increased love. So first, if you're a Christian, you're called to ministry. But secondly, even if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, this verse still has something for you. And I believe this verse is very important because here in just a few short words, it shows the amazing beauty and the power that is unique. Unique in the sense that there's no other place where this is found. I'm claiming, this is my claim this morning, that this is the only place, this is the only power that can actually affect love in my heart and in your heart. This is unique. And so I'm standing before you and I'm testifying to the beauty and the power that is absolutely unique to the Christian way, to what is taught in Scripture. True love, true heart change happens in this way. So if you're not a follower of Christ, I hope you just see the beauty and the power of Christ's way of transforming hearts. That's what Paul is pointing to here. Our aim is love, right? So first, it's pretty simple this morning. Our aim, right? Think back to Mark Emmons just a few minutes ago. Poor guy, right? Goes home because he aimed at the wrong target. You feel bad for him. It doesn't matter how accurate your shot is if you're aiming at the wrong target. In 1 Timothy, if we look at the context a little bit, the context shows that quite a few people in Timothy's world, in his context, probably in his church, were aiming at the wrong target. They weren't doing church as they should be doing it. And I think this often happens. For Timothy, people got together to discuss different ideas, to pursue interesting speculations about the text or about other ideas, to compete in exhibiting their profundity. I don't know if I pronounced that right. Profundity and insight into spiritual things, right? There's a little showmanship, showing all that we know and all that we've studied, right? That's verse 4, the myths and endless and pointless genealogies, speculating about useless facts and ideas. So this is what was going on around Timothy. And Paul was saying, man, that's not what we're aiming at, Timothy. That's not what we're aiming at. Because when people do that, when that's their aim, there are disastrous results. Incorrect teaching, incorrect focus, poor aim leads to disastrous results. This high-minded spiritual talk and discussion produces arguments and infighting and disunity and bickering and contention and trouble and division. If that's your aim, that's what you're going to get. So Paul says to Timothy, that's not what we're shooting for. That's not what we're aiming at. He says, consider your aim in life and ministry. It's increased love in your heart, Timothy, and increased love in the people around you. The word for aim in the text is telos, or goal. This is what we're focusing on. And we need to be reminded of our goal in all that we do. Because it's so easy, isn't it? Even just living life, in just a short time, you do it again and again. Right? You do the same things again. You come to church Sunday after Sunday, and you can easily get to the point where you're doing the same things, externally doing the same things, but the heart is in a very different place. It's very easy to do all the outward forms and lose sight of what's going on inside. So easy for us. But the goal is not just these outward forms, many of them good. These outward external actions and things that we do are to lead to love growing here and love growing in your hearts. So I need to do all that I can. I need to do all that I can do to maintain love here as your pastor, and increase love here for God and for others, and all that I can do to encourage you and love. And Paul will tell us how that happens. I don't have to think about my own way of doing that. Paul will give me very clear instructions about how I do it and how you're to do it. But that's the focus, increased love. That's our aim. Secondly, more specifically, our target is love. Our target is love. What is love? You were here last week, Pastor Bart preached on 1 John. 1 John 4. Let me read these verses. We're told that God is love. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So God is love. And we see what marks God's love. How does God help us see what love is? It's the self-sacrifice of the cross of Jesus that specifically marks and defines love. So a major aspect of love is self-sacrifice. And last week, Bart mentioned his love for crab cakes, right? I think it was more implied. I don't think he actually said, I love crab cakes, but we all know by the way he said crab cakes that he loves them, right? But he was helping us to distinguish God's love from human love. God's love is perfect, undiluted, right? Crab cakes, you have breadcrumbs and crab meat, too much breadcrumbs, right? In our love. But God's love is pure. So he was saying, God's love is sincere and pure. Our love so often has selfish motives. But Paul is saying, as we care for one another, as a pastor cares for his people, as a mother cares for her children, as a friend thinks about his friendship with the other person, we're trying to get a pure love in their hearts. We're working away from self-absorption, which is natural to all of us, to more and more and more love for God. I mean, this is extreme. We have to realize that as we think about church, as Paul thinks about church, he's not just on some moral program. Like, let's all dress the same. Let's all look the same. Let's all be faithful in these areas. That's not his goal. His goal is drastic heart change so that what we desire and love changes. This is extreme makeover, right? Not the silly show, the awful idea, right? Way back, I don't know, was that the 90s, the ugly people perceived to be ugly or come on the show, right? Cosmetic surgery, and that's stupid, right? But this is like extreme stuff. Our aim is high. My goal as I converse with people, as I relate to people, is to increase love, for something to happen internally. Extreme internal heart change is the goal of the church. Leading people to increased love and devotion to God and increase love for others, expressed through self-sacrifice, doing what is best for those around, an increased love. We need to see how high Paul's aim was. This is amazing stuff. The church is not just about trying to gather a group of people and get bigger and bigger and get our attendance up. That is not the point of the church. We can do that and still be aiming at the very wrong target. Our aim is that there would be drastic internal heart change happening in everyone around us. So this is an increased love for God. One author put it like this: love for God includes this. It's not just a feeling. It's a disposition to walk in his ways, to hear what he says and then to be committed to doing it, to follow him out of reverence for who he is and gratitude for what he has done. Look what God has done. I will live according to his ways. To be obedient to what he is calling us to be and to do. The Christian life may be characterized by obedient love. Love submits to God's authority, desires to be guided by his instructions, and determines to carry out his will. So we'll search the scriptures for specific commands as to how I'm going to live, how I should live, because love will be obedience. Right? Love will be a desire to hear from our God and live according to his ways, or it's not love for God. There's a certain commitment to scripture. There's a certain commitment to the law and the standards of God, the morality God calls us to. Right? When we emphasize love, it's not like, oh, all this stuff doesn't matter. Don't worry about behavior. Don't we just have this feeling of love? No, love will be obedient love. I want to hear your voice, God. I want to walk in it because I love you. So it's a love for God, but it's also a love for others. There's so many places we could go, but what are we seeking to increase in our own hearts and others' hearts? We're seeking to increase patience, kindness, a lack of envy. We're seeking to decrease the boasting in our midst, the arrogance and the rudeness, right? We're seeking to turn people from insisting on their own way. That's so hard, isn't it? I always want to insist on my way because I have it right. We're seeking to turn people from irritability and resentfulness, moving away from thinking about a past, this happened to me and this happened and they did that, and living in resentment. What does it mean to be increasing love in our midst? It's turning away from resentment. It's rejoicing in the truth. It's being willing to bear all things, believe all things about others, hope in all things, and endure all things. That's how Paul defines love. So we're doing ministry and life and friendship and relationship and parenting with this in mind. How do I increase love, true love, in the people around me? So it's sacrifice, not self-focus. This is love. We think back to the Olympic rifle event. This target of love, you know, isn't just like on the wall there. Like, get my gun and I'll probably get close. No, this is like 5 football fields away, and I'm not that good with a rifle type of target, right? The standard is high. How is it possible? Even if this was just for my own heart, it feels impossible. I feel so much this mixture of motives and this lack of love. I can be so selfish. It seems so undoable, so unlikely, so impossible. But the verse isn't just the aim of our charge is love, period, right? The aim of our charge is love. And then Paul continues. That issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. He's saying this is how it works, Timothy. There's this flow, this issue, right? You can think of a mountain stream. Let's say there's a glacier, this massive glacier that will never stop feeding this stream. There's a natural flow that will always happen. And Paul says to Timothy, we want to increase love in our own hearts and those around us. Here's how it happens. We have this power to cause love to grow and change people's lives. Water flows, love flows from this triad of graces, as one commentator put it. Love flows from these things, pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. So, basically, what are these three things, and how do we lead people to possess them? Pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. First, they're the same in the sense that they're all internal realities. They're all a part of our hearts, right? Three interior features of our lives, the deepest part of who we are. So in ministry, we're focused on the heart. We're focused on changing what people love. First, purity of heart. This is easy to picture and understand. An internal cleansing of sin and moral failure. We want love to grow. People need to have purity of heart. This cleansing from sin and moral failure. As one pastor emphasized, the aim of Jesus Christ is not to reform the manners of society. That's not the point of Jesus. That's not the point of the church. But to change the hearts of sinners like you and me. So, for example, Jesus would not be satisfied with a society in which there was no acts of adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, Jesus said. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The heart is what you are in the secrecy of your thoughts and feelings when nobody knows but God. And what you are at the invisible root matters as much to God as what you are at the visible branch. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. From the heart flow all issues of life. So we're aiming at purity of heart. So it speaks to cleansing and purity, but it also speaks to focus. Focus. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book called Purity of Heart is to Will One Thing. And he actually gets that, I believe, from the scriptures. There's often this connection between purity and double-mindedness. Purity is the opposite of double-mindedness. Purity is to be focused on one thing. Just one example, there are many in the Bible, but James chapter 4, verse 8, James writes, draw near to God, he will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. So naturally, we have this divided heart. We want what is good, but we want what is bad. We all know it. We all can visualize that experience, right? I want to be faithful here, but I also want this. These things stand diametrically opposed. I want what's best. Purity of heart is to will one thing, to want to glorify God, to want to obey Him. So ministry and friendship and parenting is to lead people to purity of heart, a cleansing of sin, and a focus on what matters most, a focus on righteousness. We'll get back to that. Secondly, a good conscience. Second, internal reality. Purity of heart, good conscience. As many of you know, I've been working on a paper for, I won't say the time frame, a long, long time on the conscience. And as I was thinking about this week, I thought, man, here's my chance to talk about the conscience. What am I going to do? So much pressure, 5 years of studying. I don't have much for you. But it's another internal element, right? The conscience is something, when it's described, we know. It's the feeling of guilt for not measuring up. So it's the aspect where we all know there is a standard to our existence. There's a way we're supposed to live. And we experience guilt when we don't measure up. And that's the work of the conscience, an aspect of our hearts. It tells us if we're guilty, or it tells us if we're accepted, righteous. The conscience community. It's a self-talk, self-awareness of where we stand before God in His law, and we all have it. Romans 2, it either accuses or excuses us. So we're talking, when we speak of good conscience, a good conscience could mean that it just works, right? It accuses me when I do the thing I shouldn't do, or I'm not doing what it accuses me whenever I do something wrong. That could be a good conscience, but that's not all that Paul is talking about here. A good conscience here means the way I think about myself morally is accepted before God. I want love to increase in my own heart and your hearts, purity of heart, and a good conscience. You know you are accepted before God. That is a good conscience. When you think about God's perfect standards, His perfect law, a good conscience is that you are accepted. And as you continue to live your life, as I continue to live my life, I'll still do things, I'll feel guilty. And I maintain a good conscience, not by perfect obedience, because that's impossible. I maintain a good conscience by quickly seeing my sin, my failure, and turning to Jesus again and again, repentance and faith. I can maintain a good conscience by, from guilt and faith, looking to Jesus, confessing my sins, understanding the cross again and again every day. This is a good conscience. So purity of heart, a good conscience, and lastly, sincere, unhypocritical faith. An authentic faith in what I profess and what I claim before others is true in my heart. Hypocrisy, right? The famous putting the mask on. That's what hypocrisy is. Paul is saying, an authentic faith, my mouth, my words match what's in my heart. And from these three things, love will flow. And notice in each of these things, there's a movement from being divided in heart to unified in heart. Purity of heart is focusing on one thing and not being led astray to other desires, to other loves. Purity of heart. A good conscience is not having this voice inside that's always accusing me and weighing me down with guilt. And sincere faith is not being divided between mouth and heart. And from these three things, if we possess these three things, love will flow. Love will increase in my heart and your heart if we possess these things. So that's what they are. The question is, how do we get them? We want love. How do we get purity of heart? How do we maintain a good conscience and have a sincere faith? The power here is the cross of Jesus Christ, right? And this is the unique power and beauty of the Christian way. It's the gospel of Jesus. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. I can recognize my moral failure. I can see it. I can see myself for who I really am. I see the dirtiness of my sin and the dirtiness of my heart and my loves. But I can share that with God. I can confess that with my mouth. And I know that if I confess my sin, he is faithful and he is just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I'm not doing anything but looking to Jesus. His cross contains power to cleanse and change me. Cleansing of my heart. We were created for God's glory, to be pure, to be accepted, to be sincere before him. In rebelling from God, all of humanity was immersed in impurity and sin, becoming unacceptable to a holy God, hiding, right? Originally in the garden, hiding behind the bushes, often behind our masks of our own making now. God, who his love sent his son to be the answer, he died the horrible death of an impure criminal, unaccepted, guilty, condemned, and he did it for us. And his death actually does something when we look to him by faith. True and lasting heart change happens so that I can have a pure heart, I can walk with a good conscience, and I can have sincere faith, unhypocritical faith. What I say is actually true in my heart. God's word works to change people. So we proclaim this message of the cross that leads to these three graces that lead to true love in people's hearts. This is a dynamic that works. Now, it happens in the proclamation of Jesus' cross. It happens initially in someone's life, right? Martin Luther says we have this natural curve in on ourselves, self-focus. And the gospel comes and it frees us from that self-focus. So it happens initially, but in a sense we can say it doesn't happen completely. The rest of our lives there will be this battle against this self-love. So we read the Bible and it happens continually. I'm being changed more and more. And I'm aiming for this kind of love in my heart and in your hearts, that I would know his love more and more, that I experience it more and more, that I understand the purity of heart, the good conscience, and the sincere faith that comes from God through his message to me, through his love for me. Kevin Van Hooser, in a wonderful book, quotes C.S. Lewis as saying this: "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men into Christ and to make them little Christs." Christ defines God's love. To make them little Christs. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself, are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose but to take men and make them little Christs. So that's our goal. The goal for myself, that I would not just go through the motions and do what I'm supposed to do as a pastor, or do what I'm supposed to do as a follower of Christ, as a Christian. I know what it's supposed to look like. And I can maintain that game the rest of my life. It's not that hard. Right? But that's not the goal. We have a much higher goal that God calls us to, that I would have an increased love for Jesus Christ, and that from that love, ministry would flow. And my goal for us is that we would know the love of God, and we'd know the possibility of love growing inside of us more and more. So from this beautiful verse, we should see that there's no lost cause, right? No one, because it's not up to us. The aim of our charge is love that issues from these three things, which are gifts of his grace that come to us through the work of Jesus. So anyone can know this love, and anyone can have this love planted in them and have this love growing in them. So there's no lost cause. We should know that. And secondly, we need to keep our sights on what God tells us to keep our sights on. We want to see this in our hearts, so that we're not just sharing our burdens with everyone, just that, just sharing burdens, but we're carrying other people's burdens. We're stepping into ministry. We're stepping into service, and we're doing it more and more. We're mindful more and more of ways that we can sacrifice ourselves and serve. We should be a church marked by this, because we're marked by the cross, which leads to these three things, which leads to love. This is one of my favorite verses. It's encouraged me in so many ways. I hope it encourages you. We need to see the power of Christ's work to truly transform, which leads to drastic change. This is what we get to be a part. As pastors, as church members, as friends, as parents, we get to focus on this, seeing God increase love in people's hearts.